Thank you, Edwards family. Had somebody come to my door one time, and I told them that I knew for sure that I would go to heaven, and they said, "We're not that arrogant to think that that we can know that we're saved." And I said, "It has nothing to do with arrogance. It has to do with God's mercy and His grace." And man, I love that song. We can know and have that assurance as Christians. And James, I loved how you told the students, those that were baptized, and everyone here, you can know that you know the Lord and that you will be in heaven one day. And that's the message of the gospel. I'm sure you'll hear it sometime this morning. So I'm going to start. We'll start in Jonah chapter 1. We looked at the first three verses last week. We're going to look at verse 4 today. I heard a story this week. Reminded me of my boy. As a little boy, and his mom and him were getting into it. He was not listening and not doing his chores, as James talked about this morning. And so his mom finally, she said, "You're just going to be grounded to your room then." And he said, "Well, I'm just going to run away." And so he packed his things, and she let him, and he got his little red wagon out, and he put his favorite toys in it, and he packed everything that he thought he would need, his clothes and all that, and he headed out the door, and she let him go. And as he walked out, he got out to the block, and she sat on the porch and watched him. And the neighbor next door watched him as he passed the house once and twice. And the neighbor finally said, "Son, why do you keep circling the block?" And he said, "Well, I'm running away from home, but Mom won't let me cross the street." So, reminds me of my boy some weeks ago. We can't threaten to send him away or anything like that, and we can't let him threaten to leave. The other day we were getting into it, and he wasn't listening, and he said, "I'm just leaving, I'm leaving." And I said, "Oh, you're going to run away, are you?" And he said, "Yeah." "So who's going to feed you and clothe you?" And I thought that would stop him, you know, and he said, "No, I'm leaving." And they're here this morning, so I can tell him. He says, "I'm going to Grandma and Papa's." And I said, "Okay, Samuel, well..." And I didn't think, you know, it just shows you never think your kids are, you know, I thought, surely he won't understand that. And I said, "Well, Samuel, how are you going to get there?" "I'm going to go out to the street, and I'm going to find a car, and I'm going to say, 'Take me to Oklahoma.'" And I said, "Well, what town will you say?" "Meeker." And he knew the town and everything. So I don't think we're going to let Samuel try to run away. He'll do it. He'll do it. So if he shows up at your doorstep, you know what has happened. But... you know, that's what Jonah's got going on. God has told Jonah, gave him a command to go to Nineveh, and Jonah disobeyed. He decided not to do what the Lord asked him to do. Nineveh was a wicked and a terrible city. We talked about that last week. They were known for being brutal and evil, and they were Israel's mortal enemies. Jonah didn't like them. They were enemies. He actually hated them. And God says, "Jonah, go and warn them of judgment. Tell them that they need to straighten up." And Jonah didn't like that. In fact, he just soon God judged them than God warned them and give them an opportunity to repent. So Jonah, he refused to go. He disobeyed God. And last week we watched as in verse 3 it says, "But Jonah instead, he rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He finds a ship going to Tarshish. So he pays the fare, goes down into the ship, and goes with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Today we're going to continue that story. He's on the boat heading to Tarshish, running from the Lord. And we're going to draw several principles from Jonah's experience. I'll try to be kind of quick. I know we had a big service this morning, and I don't want to keep here all day. But the first we're going to look at is that God loves you too much to let you remain disobedient. Now think about that for a second. God loves you too much to let you remain disobedient. Look at verse 4. We'll see. Jonah's in the ship. He's just sailing on. Verse 3, it says he's going to Tarshish. Verse 4, it says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up." Who sent the storm? Just to be clear about it. God did, right? The Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. Jonah had chosen the path of disobedience. And just think about this. God is God. He would have been perfectly fair to say, "Okay, Jonah, you've disobeyed me. You don't want to do what I say. I'll find somebody else. You're no longer my prophet. You're no longer even my child. You go about your way to Tarshish. I'll find someone else to do it." Is that what God did, though? It's my question this morning. As I looked at that, I thought, wow, God didn't do that. It would have been perfectly fair for him to, but God didn't do that. I want us to notice the contrast between the first two words of verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 3 starts, "But Jonah." But Jonah. God told Jonah to do this, but Jonah did something totally different. Verse 4, though, but then God did this. God sends the wind. It's interesting, and some of us, and I'm not going to pull this in a, I want you to take it appropriately, but those buts in our lives are never good in our relationship with God. When God tells us something to do, and we say, but God, or but Daniel did this, we never want those in our lives. But when they are there, when you do see them, God does not remain silent in them. The very next verse, but because Jonah had this but in his life, because Jonah did what he wanted to do, then the Lord began to work. And that's not the end of the story. And I'm glad it's not the end of the story, because how many times do we all have those instances in our lives where we know what God's told us to do, but we don't quite do it? We know how God tells us to spend our money or our time or what to do at work or what ministry to serve at a church, but we have this but God, I don't have the time, or I want to spend my money this way, or I want to save, or I don't have the energy to do that. And so we throw these big buts out there, and God says, no, I want you to do it. And God intervenes, and I'm thankful that God intervenes. He doesn't let us go. As Jonah expresses his rebellion to God, God doesn't say, well, okay, Jonah, I'm done with you then. God would be done with us all. And God doesn't do that. God loves us too much to let us remain disobedient. He sends this storm, and it's just no ordinary storm. The word in the Hebrew, and it's used over and over again, is the word gadol, and it means great. It's so great that even these veteran sailors that Jonah is traveling with are terrified. I begin to think about the storms in the Bible that are mentioned, and several of them. You know, we as Christians, we love to talk about God calming the storms in our lives. Jesus on the boat with the disciples when that storm was raging, what was Jesus doing, by the way? Sleeping, right? Jesus was sleeping, and they go wake him, and Jesus says, why are you afraid? And Jesus calms the storm. Man, we love that verse. When you think about storms, though, think about it in this context. The same storm, and what's Jonah doing? Sleeping. Interesting that Scripture does that. You can almost put these stories parallel. The problem is, can Jonah pray to God and have the storm calmed? Absolutely not. He's in disobedience. So the question is not about the storm or where it came from, but the question is God in the boat with you? Jonah did not have God in the boat with him. He was running from God. He was in the wrong place in his life. Jonah had, as the boat and the storm is raging, it says the boat was almost going to be tore apart. He's running from God. He can't call on God, and we're going to see that in just a second, to calm the storm. So all he did what he could do. He ran to the bottom of the boat, and he fell asleep. But God, he wouldn't be ignored. God is too merciful and too loving to allow his children to drift into rebellion and disobedience without disciplining them. So he disciplines us. I brought a few scriptures to read this morning from Psalms. Psalm 119:67. David says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, I was going astray, but now I keep your word. Just four verses after that, in verse 71, he says it again. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes, that I may learn your laws. See, affliction, it teaches us to follow God. David understood it. Jonah's about to understand it. It's interesting here. As I come, that's exactly what Jonah does. Jonah comes with God, and God wakes him up. God shows him. She's already up there. Disobedience. Go ahead and throw that up there if you would, Deborah. It always affects others. And we'll go ahead, let's read the text and as we go through it. So, verse 4, the Lord hurls a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors become afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship. Interesting here, and I have sin or disobedience, it always affects others. We lie to ourselves here, church. In fact, let's do this real quick. Turn to the person to your right and say, my sin affects you. Turn the other direction and say, my sin affects you. Husbands and wives, raise your hand if you're sitting beside your spouse this morning. All right, husbands and wives, I want you to turn to one another and I want you to say, husband or wife, my sin affects you. All right, youth, students, I want you to turn to your friends right here around you. Turn to your left and right, children, and I want you to say, my sin affects you. All right, have we got it? Can I go on the next point? Your sin affects one another. Sin always affects others. Notice, who's the sinner on this boat? Who's the one running from God? Jonah. Are the sailors okay? Absolutely not. They're about to drown. Their boat's about to be smashed into a million pieces. They're about to lose. What else have they lost, according to this text? Their cargo. We don't even know whose cargo it was. Somebody got the load that they paid to get shipped to Tarshish thrown in the ocean. Some innocent guy, not even on the boat, that paid to have this stuff taken, just lost everything that he had paid to ship because of who? Jonah, Dana says. You're right. Jonah. It was Jonah's disobedience. So does sin affect others? Absolutely. Thank you. It's like secondhand smoke. Not picking on anybody that smokes in here, but I tell you, going to a restaurant, I'm severely, severely allergic to this stuff. Severely allergic to this stuff. I'll get in trouble. My wife's not in here, but she has one side of her family that we have Christmas at occasionally smokes. And we go there, and it absolutely ruins two or three days around Christmas to me. I can be in the house for 2 or 3 hours, and I am sick for a week after that from secondhand smoke. This stuff, it likes to kill me. And they've proven on... science has proven that it causes cancer. Secondhand smoke kills. Our sin is just as bad. We have a problem with secondhand smoke. Most of us do. Like, I don't like that stuff. But yet, do we ever realize that our sin does the same thing to those around us? It's just as deadly, if not a whole lot more deadly, to those around you. Man, as I thought about this week, thought about that fact, it really started to bother me as I read this text, because as you said it to one another, I realized that my sin affects my family and my sin affects my kids. But God also reminded me, Daniel, your sin affects the church. As a leader of this church, I'm responsible. And God said, no, your sin, it affects an entire body of Christ. You're the leader. You're the shepherd. Talk about pressure. I was broken last night. My wife said, what's the matter with you? And I said, I'm just doing this point, and I'm talking about how sin always affects others. And I was pressured because I realized that my sin affects my wife and my kids. And she said, oh, what? You know, that's true. And I said, but then I realized that here I stand before an entire congregation of church as a shepherd to lead. And God reminded me, Daniel, your sin affects them. It affects the body of Christ. Our sin affects one another. Jonah was the one running from God. I'm not saying that the sailors were perfect. Jonah was the one running from God. He was the one being disobedient. Yet their ship was about to break up. They were about to drown. They're calling on God. And what has Jonah been doing this entire time? Sleeping at the bottom of the boat. He's asleep. He's just asleep. He laid down and fallen asleep. I don't have to make the point. I made it last week. Sin and disobedience, it just brings us down and down and down. He went down to Joppa to find a boat, to go down to Tarshish. Then he went down to the ship, to the hold of the ship, actually. And then even the Hebrew says he laid down and went to sleep. 5 times it uses the word down. Jonah's gone down and down and down and down and down. And now he's at the bottom of the ship. And he thinks, this is as low as I can go. And he is way wrong. Way wrong. He's going to go lower, a lot lower. He calls it later to the roots of the mountain. He says, I never thought of that, the ocean being the roots of the mountain. But that's what Jonah says. That's how low he's going. There isn't any lower, Jonah. Down and down and down. And that's what sin does. And it brings those around us right with us. Down and down and down and down. Our sin, it always affects others. I'm going to drive that home today. It always affects others. Go on to the next one. It drains our spiritual life. Drains our spiritual life. Verse 4, it says, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. There was a great storm in the sea. The ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid. Every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship. He lay down and he had fallen asleep. So the captain approached him and said, how is that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us, so that we will not perish. We'll continue verse 7 in just a second. Is there any indication in that verse that Jonah, the prophet of God, prayed here? They say, wake up, Jonah. The men, by the way, the sailors, the pagan sailors, we know they're pagan because they each called on what? Their own gods. These weren't Christian. These weren't God-fearing Hebrews that knew Yahweh God. They had all sorts of gods that they were praying to, false gods, and so they're calling out to gods that can neither hear them or do anything about it. And they're expecting to be saved, and it's not happening. The sea is actually just getting worse. So the captain goes down, he wakes up Jonah, he says, Jonah, pray to your God that he might hear us and that he might save us. So the pagan's telling Jonah to pray. It's amazing. We know very well that when we have a problem or a hard time or we're going through a storm in life, that we tend to pray more than the times that everything is going good. Also, a sobering fact here in this verse, you know, the last person to pray was the believer. Man, church, let's not let the church be the last people to seek the Lord when it comes to our economy or the world that we live or the problems or the election or whatever it is. Let us pray and seek God first. We ought to be the ones on our knees. Jonah should have been the one praying. Jonah was totally ignoring God. The pagans were the ones praying. Jonah couldn't pray. Why? What could he say to God? He knew why the storm was there. It's my fault. He's going to tell him in a minute. This is my fault. What do you pray, God? Stop the storm, please. What's God going to say? Be obedient, please. Do what I say, please. What could he pray? Except forgive me. Except for turn my life, let me change. Take me to Nineveh, I'll go. But he didn't. Jonah didn't. He refused to. He didn't even pray. The captain says, please pray to your God. Now, he'll pray later on. You wait till he's in the belly of the whale. He's going to pray. But right here, he doesn't pray. He sees that it's happened. He doesn't pray. And that's what disobedience does. It drains your spiritual life. You can't pray and be disobedient to God at the same time. It severs the relationship. You have something between you and God, and God does not forget it. God does not say, okay, let's carry on a conversation, pretend that you never offended me. No, God says, let's deal with it. Repent, let me forgive you, be cleansed, and then restore the relationship. See, we do that in our relationships all the time. Husbands, wives do it all the time. Man, we really get into it, and we really don't really ever absolve the conflict. Maybe it's at work with your boss, whatever, and we have a good way of, well, especially if we don't like conflict, we'll just forget it happened, and we'll go on with life. God doesn't do that because he realizes how destructive that disobedience is in our lives. He doesn't say, okay, Jonah, we'll pretend I never told you to go to Nineveh. You can go ahead and go to Tarshish to be okay. God doesn't do that. God says, no, you were disobedient. So 10 years down the road, if you've lived in disobedience for 10 years and you've walked away from God, don't be surprised when you step your foot in the church, God reminds you of 10 years ago and says, remember what I told you to do. It's time to do it. And there's good news there. Because God loves us too much to let us go astray. God loves us enough to give us a second chance. That's God's grace and mercy at work in our lives. If he bypassed us, if he set us aside and said, I'm done with you, that wouldn't be a loving God and a merciful God. But he didn't do that to Jonah. He gave him another opportunity. But disobedience, it had drained Jonah's spiritual life. He could not pray to God because he was in disobedience. You struggle in your prayer life. You don't pray as much as you should. I challenge you to ask yourself the question, what am I doing in my life that God doesn't want me doing? What have I been disobedient at? Disobedience, it severs our relationship with the Lord. It puts a block between it. Now, are we saved still? Absolutely, as James and them saying, absolutely. But are we living in relationship to God? No, because the disobedience is always before God. Until he says, God, forgive me, I repent, and I need a change, and I want to go do what you say. And Jonah's going to do that later, and then it's even going to get a little worse because he's not going to have the right heart about it, and we'll see. But disobedience, it always drains your spiritual life. The last disobedience, it will always be found out. Will always be found out. Let's read verse 7 through 10, and we'll be finished. Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men become extremely frightened. And they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And Jonah said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately, returned to the land. But they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea. And the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. We'll stop there today. Your disobedience will always find you out. Will always find you out. In this circumstance, they decided to cast lots, which was a tradition of that time. That's what they did. They pretty much rolled the dice. And what happened? It fell to Jonah. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Now, I'm not giving okay for gambling or lottery or anything like that. That's not what this text is using. So don't even try to go there, and we're not going to go there this morning. But what I will say is, God is the one that made this decision. It wasn't luck. It wasn't chance. It was God. The lot fell to Jonah. Jonah was responsible. God knew it. The sailors knew it. Jonah's found guilty, so the sailors shoot off a series of questions to figure it out. Verse 8, they say, "Please tell us, why is this here? What do you do for a living? What's your job? Where are you from? From what country are you? From what people are you?" They start quizzing Joseph or Jonah. Tell us the answers, Jonah. We want to know. And Jonah says, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh," is the word for God used there, personal name of God. "I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Who made the sea, this sea that's raging all around? He made it. The one that made everything, you and I, that's the God I serve, Jonah says. And then in verse 10, the sailors are terrified. Look at it. They said, "How could you do this? Why? How could you do this? Why would you do this to us?" They're terrified when they realize the God that he worships, the God of Israel, says that they're exceedingly terrified. These veteran soldiers are now more terrified at this point than they have been the entire text. They're now exceedingly terrified. They realize that this is the God that brought the plagues on Egypt, and this is the God that stopped the sun for Joshua. This is the God that parted the Red Sea. This is the God that ultimately will save everyone. The God of Israel, the one that tore down the walls of Jericho. They had heard about it. They were close to it. The God of Israel, the one that created everything. They're terrified. Now this God was pursuing a man on their boat. They're in trouble. They realize it. They knew the problem that had happened. They knew that they had been disobedient to God, or Jonah had. Jonah's sin had absolutely found him out. Here he claims to be a Hebrew that fears God, but think about his actions. "Oh, I'm a Hebrew that fears God," he says, "but I'm running from God. The God that I claim to fear, I'm running from." In the middle of the storm, he announces, "By the way, my God created the sea." I can imagine what the sailors were thinking at this point. If you fear him, why disobey him? If he's truly God of heaven, then why would you run from him? If he's God of heaven and he's everywhere, then what good is running doing, Jonah? Can you imagine the questions that these sailors had? But make no mistake about it, church. The world looks at the outside, at your actions, your disobedience, at the way you live your life, and they say, "I thought you say there believe that God was bigger than that. Why would you disobey a God that gave his son for you? Why would you live the way you do when you know you serve the one true God?" It's inconsistent. The sailors knew, "Jonah, your life is inconsistent. What you say and what you do don't match up." And here they asked Jonah to pray, and he wouldn't even pray. It's interesting at that point, Jonah probably, you would think, would say, "Okay, I'll tell you what to do. Turn the boat around and take me to Nineveh. That's what God wants. That will calm the sea. Turn the boat around and I'll be obedient to God," and that's when he'd have. But Jonah, he's too defiant for even that. He would rather die than obey God and go to Nineveh. That's how much he hated those people. "Just throw me in the sea and it'll become calm." He was not going to Nineveh. Shows the hardness of his heart. Jonah would rather die than do God's will. But it's interesting, the sailors, they're the ones with the heart. They refused. So it says that they went straight and went headstrong to the oars. They dug the oars into the ocean to paddle away. They tried to save Jonah, but it said it was to no avail. The ocean just got more rough and more rough, and it got worse and worse and worse. How often when we're being punished or disciplined to God, do we try to kick against him? "Oh, I'll show you, God. I know I'm not tithing and you're not blessing me and I'm broke, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to work more hours. I'll show you that your discipline will not make me do what you want me to do. I'll do it my way. You watch, God. I knew I wasn't supposed to spend money on that, and now it's broke down every day of the week for a month, but I'm going to keep fixing it, and I'm going to do what I want with my money because, God, your discipline, it's not going to prove me the one not in control. We do the same thing. That's what these men do. Jonah says, throw me in. That's the only option. We can do it. We can save you. We can save you, and that's what they try on their own strength. And then in verse 14, the sailors pray. But I want you to notice this time, the first time they prayed to their own gods, but this time they use the word Yahweh. It says, we pray Yahweh. We pray Yahweh in verse 14. I'll read it. We earnestly pray, Yahweh, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not put innocent blood on us. For you, Yahweh, have done as you pleased. And then they throw him overboard. Close with verse 16. It's even more powerful. The men feared Yahweh exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and took vows. It's an ironic twist here. These men were pagan. They served a whole lot of gods, or no gods really. They're only praying to each their own god. And here at the end, are they praying to their own god? They're absolutely unified, praying to Yahweh, the God, the creator that they've learned of heaven and earth, the sea and everything. And they pray, they fear the Lord exceedingly, verse 16 says, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they take vows. You know, don't be misled, and sometimes we think this, God's purpose will be fulfilled with or without you. I mentioned that in a prayer this morning. God wants us, but he does not need us. Jonah may have had the idea, God, what are you going to do without me? Throw me in the sea. God did not need Jonah. God wanted Jonah. It was God's love and mercy that he sends this fish. God had full right to let Jonah drown. But God doesn't, because he loves us so much. He loves us too much to let us be disobedient. But along the way, Jonah learned that his sin affected all those around him, drained his spiritual life, and eventually it was found out. An ironic twist at the end, we learn that God's purpose is done either way. These sailors come to know God. Was it because of Jonah? Absolutely not. Should it have been? Yes. Jonah ends up being in the bottom of the sea when this whole conversion is going to take place. And afterwards, and it wouldn't have been significant if before the storm or during the storm the sailors had given vows. It's one thing to say, oh God, save me, and I'll serve you forever. Just save me. That's not what happened here. The storm was over. They chunked Jonah overboard. The sea got calm. Then they feared God. Then they sacrificed, and then they took vows. God, you are the real God. You are the true God, and we're not going to serve these other gods any longer. We vow to serve you and you alone. The men were even converted right there. They had had an encounter with the God of the universe. The sailors began just to be afraid of a storm, and they end that day fearing God. So as we look about what we learned from Jonah and in his disobedience to God, first we learned that our sin always affects others. Always affects others. Man, remember that. Those in the community around you are watching. Your friends, those to your right and left, your family. What we do, our sin affects others. Probably even more dangerous than that, our sin affects the lost. Those that don't know the Lord, when they see, they're turned away. The amazing thing here, God worked despite Jonah. Despite Jonah's disobedience, God even used it to save these sailors. But Jonah's spiritual life had been drained. He couldn't pray. The pagans were even more spiritual than Jonah. They feared God, who they didn't even know. And Jonah was running from the God that he said he feared. And lastly, we learned that disobedience is eventually found out. We can't hide our sin. It will eventually be found out. God will reveal it. And God's purpose will be fulfilled regardless of it. The question is, where will you be? On the bottom of the sea or in the boat, giving God the glory? This story could have gone totally different if Jonah had obeyed God. Even at the point where he says, what can we do to stop the storm, if he had said, I go to Nineveh, that's what needs to happen, I think the story could have been different. I don't think it was too late. And I think those sailors would have been saved, and Jonah would have been a part of introducing them to the God of the universe. But you know what? God did it without him. But Jonah missed the blessing. Man, church, don't miss the blessing in your disobedience. Don't miss serving God in your disobedience. Realize that God loves you too much to let you go astray. He loves you too much to let you be disobedient because he knows that your sin affects others. He knows that it will absolutely kill your spiritual life, and he knows eventually it will be revealed. It will show and it will ruin you. So we can take from this, run to God. Don't wait for him to come after you, but run to him. And when he does come after you, don't run further. Don't jump into the sea. Do what he says. Be obedient and walk into his blessing rather than his discipline and judgment. God wants that more than anything. I know we say that all the time. Son, this is going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me. I say it a lot to my boys. But it's true, and God's the same way. He doesn't love to discipline us. He does it because he loves us. And he knows that disobedience, it ruins our lives. It zaps our relationship with him. It affects those around us. And eventually it's made known, and it ruins our witness in a community, in a family, in a town. So don't linger and play with disobedience, but run back to the Lord. And when you do, what you'll learn, and we'll see next week, is that God is always running after us. Go, Lord, in prayer with me. Father, I just thank you so much for your word today. As we enter a time of invitation, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would prick our hearts, Lord. Those that are running from you, those that don't know you, Father, those that have been disobedient, maybe those that, Lord, were saved a long time ago, Father, but have wandered from you, Father. Like Jonah, Lord, I pray, Father, that they wouldn't continue to go down and down and down, Father, but they would run to the only person that can pick them up, and that is you. Father, I thank you for sending discipline in our lives. I thank you for sending storms, Father, that turn us back from you or to you. Thank you for not letting us wander so far away that we destroy our lives. Father, I thank you for loving us so much. Father, I pray if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you today, that, Father, as we have a time of invitation, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts. Father, you would lead them to you, lead them to your throne today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you'll stand, we'll have a time of invitation. If you don't know the Lord today, I'll be down front. You just come forward and tell me, Daniel, I need to put my faith in the Lord. Maybe you've been running and you need to come to this altar this morning and say, God, I'm coming back to you. Whatever the decision, the altar will be open. Rocky.